passage for today, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Good morning, saints. We serve an awesome God, amen. Us pastors have the privilege of bringing the word of God to you each week, as God's word is the center focus of our worship. Now, this, of course, requires us to be truth tellers. We cannot candy coat God's word out of fear of reprisal or nullify its power by watering down the message. We cannot cower to the culture or bow the knee to the idols of the secular world. Christian truth is commonly countercultural, and what is popular in the world is usually falling short of the commandments of God. We cannot let the world define how God will be worshipped. Rather, God has prescribed how he will be worshipped in his holy word. We must stand and fearlessly proclaim the truth of God's word, so that the message that us Christians hear is the very message that God has spoken in the rich and powerful text of his word. Therefore, even as us pastors have such a responsibility to tell the truth, so also us Christians who seek to honor God with our lives must receive the truth with power and conviction, as it is the very words of God. Consider the example of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 13. This is on your handout. Paul writes, "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved before you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Dear saints, oftentimes we are called to hard things and supernatural living in the Bible, and we are never in ourselves adequate for such things. So it is with today's text. But we are always empowered by the Spirit, who gives us power to walk by faith and to do God's will in our everyday life. But we must learn to live in his power and to dependently walk in faith, trusting in God to work these things in us. In this, we will learn to become more and more like Jesus as we walk this pilgrim road to Canaan's shore. Yes, that promised land is near, even now. we see its glorious beauty on the horizon. God gives us his truth for our joy. Let us press forward, receiving God's word in its fullness, who has very good things in store for our lives. Today we have the privilege of continuing on where we left off last week in the book of 1 Peter. We are in a very practical section of the book where Peter is calling us to the honorable conduct in all our Christian living in order to glorify God in our daily lives. Last week, Peter told us of the very essence of Christian life, pointing to Jesus and his atoning work on the cross as our model in all our living. Thus, we saw that following Jesus is a cross-centered life. It is cruciform living, living that is formed by Christ's self-denial at the cross, bearing up under unjust suffering to do the will of God. This is how we follow Jesus, who left us the ultimate example of suffering according to God's will at the cross. This cross-centered life is both the purpose of our calling and the way that we glorify God in everyday life. Now, in our text today, he tells us how this cross-centered living applies to our marriage. He explains how the very essence of Christian marriage is formed by the cross and Jesus' self-denying and patient suffering in order to do God's will. This, he explains, is the attitude and the essence of how we relate to each other in marriage. And so this becomes a very practical and powerful guide to how to glorify God in Christian marriage. Peter will explain in this text today that a cross-centered marriage is focused on doing God's will in the home, possessing Christ's self-denying attitude and virtuous behavior toward each other. Husbands and wives must keep the cross in focus as they follow Jesus and do God's will in marriage. This is precious in the sight of God, and it will keep our prayers from being hindered. This is a cross-centered marriage. In today's text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we will see in verses 1 and 2 the wife's chaste and respectful submission. In verses 3 through 6, the wife's gentle and quiet spirit. And then in verse 7, husbands grant her honor. Look with me, if you will, at verses 1 and 2, the wife's chaste and respectful submission. Now, Peter now refers to the text in chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, and tells us how to apply it in the marriage relationship. In doing this, he gives us the key to successfully following his instructions. Since Christ's atoning work on the cross and his self-denying attitude and losing his life for our sake is the very essence of the Christian life. It is our model in all our living. And so he begins our text by calling us to adopt that cruciform attitude. Verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives. Don't miss this. When Peter says, in the same way, you wives, he's clearly referring back to what he just said. Chapter 2, verse 21, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In the same way as Christ suffered for you, bearing up under unjust suffering to do the will of God, verse 1, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. Peter will use this same application to the husbands in verse 7 in order for them to fulfill their role. This is because these roles for the Christian husband and wife are supernatural virtues of the kingdom of God at work in our hearts, and they cannot be carried out in the flesh or in the power of our own strength. They can only be done under the power and energy of the Spirit and in submission to the will of God. This is why the world and the culture around us thinks we're crazy. Yet we know that these commandments from God are very sweet indeed. And when done well, they both glorify God and they cause maximum enjoyment of our lives in marriage. Yes, marriage is indeed the most enjoyable thing in the world when it's done well. That woman should respectfully submit to her husband with a quiet spirit. And that man should be understanding and sensitive to his wife. Granting her honor is nuts to the people of the world. But to us who love God and his word, it is very sweet indeed. Now consider verse 1. In the same way as Christ suffered for you, bearing up under unjust suffering to do the will of God, he says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we all know that this can be a very difficult thing for a wife to do. Yet, it is the standard of living that God calls her to. And to make it even more difficult, it's even harder when her husband is disobedient to God's word. And it is not the understanding and sensitive man that he should be. Peter continues, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. This text has in mind the wife's submission to her husband, even when her husband isn't living right and isn't treating her right. It has in view either an unbeliever or a husband who may be a believer, yet is disobedient to the word. This, of course, would be a very difficult situation for a wife to submit to her husband. And if you think about it, you know, giving some historical context, in the first century Roman and Greek world, it was a very male-dominated society. And many of these women are coming to faith in Christ. And then they find themselves in a marriage with a very domineering and unjust man. And yet they are called there to adorn the word of God with their quiet submission. This, yes, indeed, could be a very difficult thing for women to carry out. To carry it further, Peter puts it in the context of winning the disobedient man into obedience, being convinced by the power and purity of her life. He said, verse 1, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So powerful is this cross-centered living of the wife. It can win a husband's obedience to God. Either convincing the unbeliever that Christ is worthy of faith, or the believing man that Christ is worthy of obedience as he sees the beauty of Christ's cruciform example by her chaste and respectful behavior. This is how Peter describes the wife's submission, verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. It is chaste, he says, meaning it's innocent, it's modest, it's clean, it's pure. The idea is it's pure, it's purity. He says it's also respectful, meaning it's not just mechanical submission, but rather an honest and delighting to submit with respect in the heart kind of submission. It's the real thing. It's truly respectful. This is a supernatural virtue indeed for the Christian wife to carry out to a disobedient and difficult husband. And this is why it will require a cruciform attitude. She must lose her own life in self-denial and bear up under the unjust suffering of submission to a difficult husband in order to do the will of God. This, Peter says, can win them over without a word when they see the beauty of such an excellent, chaste, and respectful wife. The wife must resist the temptation to constantly preach at him or nag him about his behavior, but rather win him by the sheer power of chaste and respectful beauty. Peter will go on to say that this is how a woman makes herself beautiful. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Yes, indeed, so powerful is this cross-centered living of the wife, it can win a husband's obedience to God. And so beautiful is this chaste and respectful submission coming from the heart, it is, verse 4, precious in the sight of God. Now, just let me briefly qualify just a few things about this submission. Of course, there's many questions that arise when the Lord gives us instruction like this. And we find ourselves in many different contexts and many different situations. And just generally thinking about these things. The motivation for the wife's submission to do this submitting is to do the will of God. She does this out of obedience to God. She does not do it because it works, or out of selfish motivation, or to try to manipulate her husband, but to please Christ. She does not do it out of fear of husband, nor ever following him into sin, but rather in obedience to Christ and in submission to Christ's will first. She does it to please God and Jesus, her Lord. This submission is a reasonable submission. It's not meant for the extreme case of physical or some kind of other serious abuse. That, of course, would be insanity. This submission does not always mean that you agree with your husband on everything, but after discussing respectfully your thoughts, are submissive to his leadership and guidance. It also does not mean that you avoid every effort to try and change him. Indeed, you seek to win him in obedience to God. But this is done in a respectful and chaste manner, with a gentle and quiet spirit. And ladies, this will require fearless hope in God. This submission is within the bounds of reason. It is, according to Ephesians 5, as to the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ and to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5, this is on your handout. There Paul addresses it. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He says, as to the Lord. That, if you will, is the degree of submission. How should you do it? Well, like you do to Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, again, this is the degree of submission, just like the church is subject to Christ, verse 24, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Here is the scope of submission. If you will, it generally concerns all the things that we face in a marriage. The husband is the head. The wife is to respect that headship and receive his guidance and support and encourage it. One last thing, this submission is not unreasonable, but it is an intelligent act by a fearless and wise woman who hopes in God. Verse 5 and 6. And who is convinced that living by faith and obedience glorifies God and is the most reasonable and intelligent way to live. Our ladies are not checking their brain at the door. No, what they do, they do in wisdom, and they do with much intelligence. Amen? Difficult as it may be at times. Now, having given these qualifications, we can see that Peter addresses the general attitude and spirit of this chaste and respectful submission. In the same way as Christ suffered for you, bearing up under unjust suffering to do the will of God, he says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So powerful is this cross-centered living of the wife that it can win a husband's obedience to God without a word. And so beautiful is this chaste and respectful submission coming from the heart that it is precious in the sight of God. Here in verses 1 and 2, we've seen the wife's chaste and respectful submission. Look with me, if you will, at verses 3 through 6. Peter calls us to the wife's gentle and quiet spirit. Now, with this cruciform attitude of chaste and respectful submission, Peter now addresses the true beauty of Christian femininity. He instructs that its essence and quality is not bound up in merely external beauty, but it comes from the inner person of the heart. The true beauty of Christian femininity is derived from godliness and from virtue that lives in the heart. Verse 3. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Peter does not here forbid Christian women from outward adornments of beauty, like braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but he describes that here beauty should not be merely external. By this, he means its essence and its quality should not be outward and external, but derives from the more important person of the heart. The main focus and drive of a Christian woman's pursuit of beauty is to be in the heart and not only the outward and external aspects. She then is free to adorn herself outwardly, and of course, we all appreciate outward beauty. Amen? But this is not to be the main focus and drive of a Christian woman's pursuit of beauty. It is not to be the most important part of her pursuit. Rather, she's to give herself to forming beauty in the heart. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, here is one of the most profound statements of true beauty in all of the Bible, describing how internal beauty is imperishable, meaning it is genuine and it is lasting. It doesn't fade away or diminish over time like outward beauty does with aging. But inner beauty is lasting. It is durable. It is perpetual. Indeed, it endures forever. It is imperishable, Peter says. He says it is, verse 4, the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. See here, this imperishable quality is a gentle and quiet spirit. In explaining that the inner woman of the heart is where the essential nature of true beauty lies, he calls it gentle and quiet. It's not rough or aggressive, but it's rather gentle. That is, it's amiable, it's soft, it's pleasant, it's considerate. And he says it's quiet. A woman's beauty is not loud or boisterous, but a Christian woman is quiet, reserved, calm, and peaceful. She's not domineering and controlling, but she is submissive and supportive. Yeah, gentle and quiet. And these virtues are alive in her heart. They come out and are manifested in chaste and respectful submission toward their husbands. Peter gives the ultimate compliment of this beauty. He says, it is precious in the sight of God. Yes, this is what God considers true beauty. Ladies, don't think of this like a reproof. Think of it like a call to further growth. Think of it like a call to heavenward virtue. Think of it like God calling you to become this true beauty. Surely this is something very difficult at times. And yet think about the beauty that God is forming in our hearts through these things that he calls us to. Indeed, this is precious to God. It is treasured by him who is the paragon of all virtue himself. The true beauty of Christian femininity lies in chaste, respectful. It is submissive with a gentle and quiet spirit. And as hard as it may seem to possess these qualities at times, we all know how glorious this kind of woman is. She is, in fact, that saintly Christian woman that they all aspire to be. The key, dear saints, to growing into this kind of beauty is living with the cross at the center of our hearts and minds. It's not living for self, but for him who died for you. Peter tells us this is motivated by the fearless hope that the saintly women of old possessed. Verse 5. For in this way, the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Still discussing the adorning of women, Peter describes the saints of old as those who hoped in God. By this, he surely means women who had faith that looked to God and the promises of his word for their strength to live their lives according to his will. This caused them to adorn themselves with the true beauty of godliness. He says, verse 5, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So reverent was Sarah's gentle and quiet spirit that she referred to Abraham as Lord. Genesis 18:12. Not only was she reverently submissive, but the text says she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You see, at the heart of Sarah's gentle, quiet spirit was a godly desire to receive Abraham's leadership. She was inclined to follow his lead, so much so she obeyed him and called him Lord. This is profoundly beautiful, and it is precious in the sight of God. You consider this and you wonder how it is possible. You recoil at the thought and even laugh about calling your husband Lord. Surely we could make a joke about that, couldn't we? In fact, when this scripture comes up, there usually is one. Amen? Certainly, that was not the meaning and the thrust of Peter's words now, was it? No, he says, it is precious in the sight of God. You know, it's so ingrained in our culture to live for yourself and to be autonomous and to do your own thing. Such a thought is foreign to us, and it even seems unattainable. What in the world must have motivated Sarah to do such a thing? Being gentle and quiet and submissively obeying her husband, calling him Lord. Let me suggest it was true beauty. The kind of beauty that is precious in the sight of God, that was living in her heart. Her heart was gentle and quiet because she fearlessly hoped in God. Because she fearlessly hoped in God. What must have motivated her? This is clear right in the text, verse 6. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Sarah was fearless. She was fearlessly devoted to God because she hoped in him. She knew God was a sovereign God who owns and runs the world, and he has promised to care for and meet the needs of women who hope in him. They are precious to him, and he cares for them. Day and night he meets their needs and he blesses them because they fearlessly hope in him. Such is the nature of true and godly femininity and beauty. It's rooted in a fearless hope in God. So rooted by faith in God and hoping in him, these godly women of old could glorify God, the text says, being submissive to their own husbands with a gentle and quiet spirit. You, dear Christian gals, verse 6, have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You don't have to be afraid to submit to your husbands, ladies. Hope in God. He will guide your path. He will meet your needs. He will comfort your hearts. Do what is right and look to him without being frightened by any fear. Let this be your motivation as a strong Christian woman. Get a hold of this fearless hope in God. It will be the motivation of true beauty in your heart. Now, we have seen in these verses 1 through 6 that living in a marriage that glorifies God looks like cruciform living. Self-denial and virtuous living for the wife looks like chaste and respectful behavior with a gentle and quiet submission to their own husbands, even if they are disobedient to the word. This kind of living will not be easy to learn, but it will be the most enjoyable and profound way of true beauty in the life of a Christian wife. May God grant much sustaining grace in order for you, dear saints, to carry it out. We're praying for you. May God help you. Here in verses 3 through 6, the wife's gentle and quiet spirit. Now, lastly, let's look at verse 7. Husbands, grant her honor. Peter now directs his attention to the husband, explaining that he should be understanding and sensitive to his wife, granting her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Verse 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. Now don't miss these first three words, as it is the key to accomplishing the very difficult instruction he gives, you husbands likewise. It is the same thing he did with the wife's instruction, looking back at the example of Christ suffering unjustly at the cross to do the will of God. Chapter 2, verse 21. He says, you husbands, likewise, in the same way as Christ suffered for you, bearing up under unjust suffering to do the will of God, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, we all know that this can be a very difficult thing for a husband to do, as men are not typically given to being sensitive and understanding. Now, are they, ladies? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Yet it is the standard of living that God calls him to. And this is why it will require a cruciform attitude. He must lose his own life in self-denial and with great love and priority in his own heart and mind, consider his wife's needs above his own. And he must grant her honor as his God-given gift to experience life together. You know how it happened, right? The man was in the garden and the man was alone. And God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. How many of you men have been alone? Let me tell you, that is not a good thing. That's tough. That's hard. So God comes along with the most precious gift that he, God, designed. He gave man a companion. He gave man a companion. She was a gift. Let me tell you, God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam said, "Wow." And indeed, Adam is still saying, "Wow," isn't he? So, Peter calls us to see this wife as a gift. And he calls us to put her where she is, the priority in his life. And so she must be the priority in his heart. She must be the priority in his mind. He must understand these things. You see, he's living with her in an understanding way, granting her honor. This, of course, is a supernatural virtue of the kingdom of God at work in a husband's heart, when he is the understanding and sensitive man that he should be. The words for "live with your wives in an understanding way" are translated otherwise as "dwell with your wives according to knowledge." It means as you live with them, you think about them, considering the knowledge of God and his kingdom, and relate to her accordingly. Think about how the NIV renders this verse. It says, this is on your handout, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." See, he says, be considerate as you live with them. Or in the Amplified version, how about this? 1 Peter 3:7, Amplified. "In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off." The words for "live with your wives in an understanding way" mean that we understand them and our relation to them. We know why God made us. We know why we relate together. We know why he put us together. We consider the wisdom of God as we consider our marriage. We understand. We live with her in an understanding way. We give an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, and therefore honoring the woman, treating her with respect, as also she is an heir of the gracious gift of life with us. Husband, your wife is a gift from God. She's an heir with you of all the beauty and enjoyment of life, now and forever. She is a sacred gift to be cherished and treasured, to be treated with much love and care, to be nourished by you, meeting her needs and providing physical and emotional and spiritual support for her precious soul. We are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And we don't do this because of merit. The Christian husband is to love the wife because he is gracious and loving like his God, and with God's love as a fruit of the Spirit-filled life, not on the basis of her merit or her worthiness. The motivation for this is to please God, who gave us this precious gift. Husbands are to love their wives, even though they continually fail in many ways, just like Christ continues to love the church in the midst of all our failures. He understands our neediness. Indeed, he is focused on it, and he provides for it. And he calls us husbands to a similar kind of understanding of our wives' needs. Peter giving only one sentence to the husband here, yet calls him to a very high calling. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. The words, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, simply refer to the fact that the woman is the physically weaker partner. It speaks to the man's protective and providing responsibility that he is naturally endowed with by God because of his strength. She certainly is not mentally or emotionally weaker. She's a fearless woman hoping in God. But the man is to be the leader. He's to be the provider, the protector. And these are roles he must understand, and how these roles relate to her. You see, he must live with her in an understanding way. He is to lead her tenderly, to provide, being sure that her needs are met, as nourishing her physical and emotional and spiritual needs. And he is to protect her from every kind of enemy and harm, in so much as he is able by the grace of God. Peter goes further, saying, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Is this how you relate to your wife? Dear brother, do you grant her honor? Here is a profound idea about marriage, that God has gifted us with each other, and to fully enjoy and experience all the joys and all the beauty and all the sorrows and trials and every facet of these glorious lives together. But Peter has even more in view. He calls us heirs, meaning that we have yet to inherit the fullness of it, as he has already pointed out in chapter 1, verse 4, that we are Christians going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. We are heirs, not only of this glorious experience together in life now, but of the world to come. That place will there be no more tears. Indeed, eye has not seen, nor ears heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. And we, dear saints, are heirs together with our spouse of these blessings from God. But Peter has something very practical in view here. Because God has given us our wife as a gift, and she is a fellow heir with us, we then are to grant her honor. Now, just let that sink in, brothers. Grant her honor. She is to be given the highest place of honor in your life apart from God himself. It means we regard her more highly than everything else, including our friends, our hobbies, our family, our careers, and every other thing. She is to be cherished and nourished as God's crowning gift for us in this life. She is to be regarded with dignity and appreciated with much esteem as a sacred gift from God for the enjoyment of our life together. You were alone, and God gave you a precious gift. Is she precious to you? We are to grant her honor. This is what it means, brothers, to live with your wives in an understanding way. As we consider this, we realize that this is no small task, as we battle with selfishness and pride and unforgiveness and many other self-centered sins. Here is why the cruciform life becomes so important for the husband's role as well. Self-denial and virtuous living for the husband looks like granting her honor with love and understanding as a sacred gift from God. If we're going to love and support our wives in this way, we are going to have to get ourselves out of the way. And this is why it will require a cruciform attitude. He must lose his own life in self-denial and with great love and priority in his own heart and mind. Consider his wife and her needs above his own and grant her honor as his God-given gift to experience life together. Such is the beauty of Christian masculinity. What woman would not want to be treated like that? Amen? Ladies? Well, at least one of you. And all of this, dear brothers, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter explains that God is watching to bless or to turn his ears away in displeasure. He then also is a stern warning from the great apostle. The Christian husband is to fear God's displeasure in the mistreatment of his wife, as God graciously gave her to him as a sacred gift, and he is watching that we care for her with special care. Let us then and therefore give ourselves diligently to this great instruction from God's word and live with your wives in an understanding way, as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here we've seen in verse 7, husbands, grant your wife honor. Now, as we conclude, no doubt this is a very high calling for us Christians to live out, both the wife and the husband. Let us remember that even in the many ways in which we fail to do God's will in marriage, yet we stand forgiven in Christ and therefore motivated to press on to virtue in all of our living. May our good God empower us to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus to do his will, especially in the all-important roles of marriage. Peter has here in this text today explained that a cross-centered marriage is focused on doing God's will in the home, possessing Christ's self-denying attitude and virtuous behavior toward each other. Husbands and wives must keep the cross in focus as they follow Jesus to do God's will in marriage. This is precious in the sight of God, and it will keep our prayers from being hindered. This is a cross-centered marriage. Now, if you will, just a few applications. These are also on your handout. In considering how we can apply this text today, first, let us consider a few cruciform thoughts. These I gathered from Paul Tripp. Number one, I love this quote from him. He says, "I am my own biggest marriage problem." Now, I realize this isn't popular in American culture, but it should be popular in Christian culture. You know why? Because it's true. You are your own biggest marriage problem. Until you come to realize that truth, you are going to struggle in your marriage, and it is going to be a struggle. Unless and until we have enough humility to acknowledge our own great failures, to love and respect our spouse properly, and learn to examine ourselves first before ever being critical of our spouse, we will struggle in immaturity and pride. Humility is essential to a cross-centered marriage. Chew on that, Christian, especially when you're having conflict with your spouse. I am my own biggest marriage problem. Two, a good marriage is a good marriage when each person says no to themselves. Wow. He could have just called that going to the cross. He could have just called that losing my life. He could have just called that following Jesus, who gave his own life for our benefit. Jesus said no to himself. And Paul Tripp says that's what makes a good marriage. Good marriage. Indeed, that's what Peter says by the power and word of the Holy Spirit. makes a marriage a good marriage. You wives in the same way, you husbands in the same way that Jesus went to the cross, giving you an example to follow in his steps, say no to yourselves. Number three, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. You see, love gives itself freely. Love doesn't love because of merit. Love gives because love is giving. That's what real love is. We love our spouse because Christ has first loved us and given us our spouse as a gift. We serve them and care for them out of thankfulness to him. We don't love them because it works. You know, if you keep loving your husband, ladies, to please God first, and not because it works, you'll hit the target every single time. And it'll be pure and it'll be free. And it won't be based on his merit. It'll be the real kind of love. Same with you husbands. Second, let us consider a few points of a husband's living in an understanding way and being sensitive to what? What does that really mean for the husband? I grabbed four here from the scripture. Number one, consider understanding the marriage relation from Ephesians 5. There Paul describes the love that a husband is to have for his wife as a sacrificial love. The husband is to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What should his love be like? It should be willing to die for her. It should look like Christ's love. There is nothing that man won't do to love that woman and to meet her needs. That's understanding your relation to her. His love should be self-sacrificing, self-denying, and considering her before himself as Christ did. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or two, further in Ephesians 5, understanding the marriage relation, the husband is to give the wife a nourishing love. She should be nourished by you. The husband's love is to nourish his wife, seeing to it that all her needs are met, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Let him give himself to this as the great priority of his life. You see, Christ gives the church everything she needs. Paul says we are to nourish our wife. And then he says again, we are to cherish our wife. The love that a husband is to have toward his wife is a cherishing love. Now think about this. Cherishing love. The husband is to cherish the wife with great affection as his greatest treasure apart from Christ. You must value this woman. Like Christ delights in his church, the husband is to fondly love and esteem his wife with ardent affection as the gift of God that she is. Husbands, you have to understand this about marriage. She has to be a treasure if you're going to treat her like a treasure. Which means you have to treasure her in your heart. It's a cherishing love. Number four, remember to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The husband must learn to enjoy his wife and the life that they share together. You know, there's so much joy in marriage. If you'll just learn how to understand each other and live in the beautiful design that God has for marriage. Listen, enjoying life together. Life is very enjoyable if you got somebody who you can enjoy it with. We're here as husband and wife to share life together. Do we want it to be miserable? Do you want to be miserable the rest of your life? Look how rich and powerful the Word of God is to change our marriage, to make it something extremely enjoyable. But you can't do it without going the way of the cross. You're a Christian. You're of Christ. And you're following in his steps. Such it is the way of joy. When marriage becomes a joy, listen, God is most glorified in it. God is most glorified in a marriage where it is a joy to be married. Amen? God help us. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, what a beautiful thing that you have designed, the companionship of man and woman. Oh, God, what beauty lies in this relationship. I pray, oh God, for all of us who are longing to be like you, are longing to have a pure love, to have an intelligent love, an understanding love, a chaste and respectful love. I pray, oh God, for all of us that are longing for this, that we would experience it in our marriages by the power of your word and your spirit. Oh God, may this call us higher than we have been. May it call us heavenward. And God, would you please grant us repentance of our sins in our marriage? Break the chains, God, of bad habits and bad behavior. Lord, replace it with pure, gracious, loving service to one another. Help us, God, to ascend to this beautiful place in our marriages, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to commit these words to heart and mind and to live by them with fearless hope, God, looking to you to help us along the way. We thank you for the beautiful, rich, and powerful word in this text today. May it do its good work in us, the very words of God. Amen.